Praise the Lord, everybody, wherever you are, praise the Lord. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. I'm delighted that you are joining us for Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I cannot wait to share this word with you. Get yourself situated wherever you are, if you're in your kitchen, if you're in your living room, your den, or if you're still at Bedside Baptist, no judgment here. It is a cold day and I understand it. But wherever you are, I want you to receive the word of the Lord. So join me in 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, and we are going to pick up the word of the Lord in verse 20 and verse 21. That's 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, verse 20 and verse 21. And I want you to be real sensitive to the Holy Spirit right now to hear what the Lord has to say to his church this morning, because I believe we are entering into a season of new life. And I want you to hear this word. I want you to declare this word. I want you to share this word with somebody that needs to hear it. So if you're on Facebook, however you're watching, start a watch party, click the share button, let somebody know that God is speaking, that the Lord is saying something, and he's trying to get that message out to us. And this is a word of encouragement to all of you who find yourself in a moment of dealing with a protracted season of difficulty, a long period of having to deal with one thing after another. And of course, over the course of the last year, we've all had to deal with one thing after another in all types of different spectrums of our lives. But God has a word for you. So be encouraged. Join me right now. 2 Kings 13, verses 20 through 21. And the Bible says, and Elisha died and they buried him. Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Verse 21, and it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. When the man was laid down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. For the next few moments we have together, I want to talk with you from the subject, a season of new life. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you. Without a word from you, Father God, how can we live? It was your word that came down into the chaos and used it as a canvas and said, let there be light. And by your word, light was, and you saw it, and it was good. You sent your word to heal us, the psalmist declared. Your word cannot return unto you void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that you sent it to. Your word is the incorruptible seed. Father, if we get a word, then we have a future. That's what I'm trying to say. So speak a word to us this morning, a word that will change our very nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, a word that will transform us by the renewing of our mind. Touch our hearts, souls open to receive it, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. And whatever you do today, let it be all you. Let it be for your glory. Let it be by your spirit and by your power that somebody is set free, delivered, saved, healed, made well, preserved, changed, and transformed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I am so excited about this text this morning because I know it might seem to you that there's not a lot there, but there's so much in those two verses. First and foremost, you have to understand that the text is talking about the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the protege of Elijah. And it is in this particular context that we find here really the covenant harmony of God's intent, what God wants to do in the earth through his word, through what he promised. And it doesn't look like that at first when you look at the text, because when you look at the text, it simply says Elisha died and was buried. And there is a finality to death. We've witnessed over 500,000 people leaving the earth, notable individuals, individuals like Apostle Frederick Price, who recently passed away on Friday, individuals who were iconic, individuals who left legacy in the earth. And as we've witnessed all these things, there is a finality to death. But then the text, it raises our curiosity, because the Bible says he died, and in the moment that he died, in the season that he died, something took place. Something happened. And that's where I want to preach from. That's where I want us to have our attention this morning. That's where I want you focused on. He died and they buried him. And then the bands of the Moabites invaded the land in the coming year. It's one thing after another. And it would seem as though all hope is lost. It would seem as though there's no way to move forward. It would seem as though these are dark and difficult days. But I admonish you, I encourage you, I challenge you not to view this season as the winter of your discontent. I challenge you to view this as an opportunity that disruption is providing to all of us to seize the day. I'm a child or a product of the 80s, as you would call it. I was born in the 70s, but raised in the 80s. And in the 80s, there were always a bunch of significant movies like Back to the Future and Breakfast Club and so on. If you grew up in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. MTV generation, so forth and so on. And one of the most notable movies to me was a movie that Robin Williams played in called Dead Poets Society. And he played, if you will, a character by the name of John Keating, who was a professor at a private school. And on his first day of class, he walks into the class and he opens up his mouth and he utters these words. He says, "Make your lives extraordinary." And he adds the phrase carpe diem in Latin, which simply means to pluck the day, or in English, to seize the day. I'm trying to tell you that this is an opportunity, that disruption, all of the disruption that we have experienced over the course of the past year and even into the beginning of this year, is it an opportunity to seize the day. It is a moment that you ought to step into to realize, even though you are experiencing one thing after another, that the promises of God are yes and they are amen. As much there is a finality to something ending, there's also the confidence and the fortitude to believe that something is also beginning. And beloved, this is the beginning of the season of new life. But as I've often told you, something new does not begin when the pronouncement of something new is made. Something new begins when something old starts to fall apart. And it is in the falling apart of things that we lose our sense of hope and confidence in what God is doing. Much like the poetic words that John Keating used in the movie Dead Poets Society, the prophetic words declared by Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel and Daniel had the poetic symmetry and significance, if you will. The reason that they do it is because they use great metaphor and point you towards a picture of what is to come. In the text, this is a picture of what is to come. And as we begin to understand that picture, as we begin to unfold that picture, as we begin to identify with that picture, we must have a passionate intent about moving forward. Because if you don't have a passionate intent about moving forward, you will choose to remain right where you are. You'll choose to remain right where you are because that's all you know. And when the Bible introduces us to Elisha, the Bible introduces us to Elijah when Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry. And God calls him and says, I need you to go down and I want you to go down to anoint a few people. And Elisha was among them. And so in 1 Kings, we find out, in 2 Kings, we find this happening. 1 Kings 19, we find this taking place when Elisha meets Elijah. And Elijah meets Elijah, 1 Kings 19, and he meets him while he's plowing his father's field. The Bible says that while Elijah, the son of Shaphat, is plowing his father's field with 12 pair of oxen before him, that Elijah passed over and placed the mantle upon him. And Elisha was ready because the Bible tells us that when that happened, that moment that the mantle was placed upon him, when Elijah went past him, and while he's plowing his field, the Bible says he ran and kissed him and said, let me return to my father and then I will follow you. He said, let me go and kiss my father. What he was saying is, let me go and kiss what is ending goodbye. If you're going to enter into a season of new life, you're going to have the ability to kiss what is goodbye. To say, it's been good, it's been nice, I appreciate it, I'm thankful for the opportunity and the experiences, but it is time for me to move on. You can never move on until you burn your plow. Elisha goes back, kisses his father, but he does something significant. He burns the plow and then he sacrifices the oxen that he's using to plow the field to let everybody around him know, I will not return back here. He throws a party for his past and he burns his plow, which has tremendous significance and where he's headed and what he's doing, because he realized it's time to move on. Where are you in your life right now that you could put your finger on and you could know that it's time to move on? He understands that this is a moment, this is an opportunity, that God is leading him somewhere that perhaps maybe, it might not have been his preference. It might not have been the way he thought it was going to work out, but he wasn't going to miss the opportunity to move forward. He wasn't going to miss the opportunity to step into a season of new life. You got to follow where God is leading you. And the only way you can do it sometimes is if you have the tenacity, if you have the wherewithal, if you have the faith to burn your plow, where you have been working, what you have been doing. And the reason why you could have the faith to burn your plow is because the Bible says one plants, one waters, but God will give the increase. If you're so busy worrying about how long you've been plowing in that field and how long you've been working over here and how long you've been doing this and how long you've been doing that, you just might miss the leading of God. You might just miss the opportunity that disruption is providing for you. Some of the greatest hindrances to our lives are not always the enemy. Some of the greatest hindrances to our lives is our unwillingness to let go of our history. I'm going to say that one more time and let that sink into you. Some of the greatest hindrances in our lives is our unwillingness to let go of our history. I've been plowing here for 20 years. I've been working here for 40 years. I've been doing this for this long. And you might just miss what God is doing. You might just miss the opportunity. When God is operating, when God is thrusting us forward, history shows that at the height of every renewal or every revival or every what we would call a move of God, I don't even know if that's the right language for it, but whenever God is doing a new thing and it's springing forth, history tells us that it is often God's people that remain untouched by it. Because the first thing that we want to do is judge it. I can't believe he burned his plow. His daddy gave him that plow. I can't believe he killed the oxen. And Elisha is not worried about the judgmental glance of other individuals. He knows this is his moment to move forward. And I believe I'm talking to somebody right now that feels down in the depths of their spirit. This is my moment to move forward. History shows us that when the cloud moved over the children of Israel, they had to move with the cloud. Why? Because God was trying to condition them to let them know you are not going to stay where you are forever. He was leading them to a land full of promises called the Promised Land. He was leading them to this place and he was trying to let them know you won't be in the desert forever. That's a word for somebody right there. You will not be in a dry place forever. You will not be in a desert forever. You will not be nomadic forever. You will not be wandering around forever. When the cloud moves, you got to move. You have to yield to God's agenda and what he's trying to do. And often God is ahead of us, making crooked places straight. And because of that, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. But it begins with the burning of your plow. Can you burn your plow? You see, love releases. Fear possesses. I'm going to step into this thing. Love will release, but fear will always possess. The reason why he could go and kiss his father goodbye is because his father had enough sense to release him into his destiny instead of lock him into his history. His father knew that there was more on the inside of Elisha, and so he was good with it. The folk who really love you will release you into your destiny and not hold you to your history because they are afraid to let you go for the fear of being alone and for the fear of not having your company anymore, because misery truly loves company. And it turns out that misery is more marketable than the miraculous. People will sit down and watch your misery more than they will celebrate your miracle. This is a moment that is miraculous in Elisha's life. And he burns his plow. And then he enters into a season, watch me now, of being a bystander serving Elijah. Whenever you're entering into a season of new life, there is a period where you must stand by to be mentored, to learn, to glean, to grow, and to have a new set of experiences that are going to be extremely important for the work and the assignment that you have to do next. And so he enters into a season of being a bystander. Don't let being a bystander make you bitter. Your time will come. Elisha didn't say, I burned my plow and you got me out here watching you do miracles. Elijah simply said, No. I'm going to stand by and watch and learn. And as he's watching and learn, he says something to Elijah. He says, give me a double portion of your spirit. I'm going somewhere with this thing. Stay with me. Give me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said to him, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I am taken up, then you shall have what you have asked for. And the reason why he said, if you shall see me, is because Elijah knew that when he would depart, that he would be taken up into another dimension, and not everybody would be privy to seeing the next dimension. And so if Elisha could stand by long enough to see into the next dimension, or until he learned how to see into the next dimension, then he could have a double portion of his spirit. And so you and I have to glean from that and learn that standing by to learn how to see into the supernatural realm, to operate in the invisible realm, because everything that you see in front of you right now that is visible came from the invisible realm, everything. And until you learn how to understand that invisible doesn't mean non-existent, that there's a different dimension for you to operate on. I'm not talking about another level. Another level would be me coming off of this platform and going down to that level. But another dimension requires an expansion of sight, an expansion of vision to see it a different way. A dimension requires depth perception to see deeper than what you're seeing right now. And this text, oh God, has a dimension to it that I'm afraid we don't see. Elijah died and they bury him, and it brings us to the memory of his life, of him serving Elisha, of him walking with him, of how many times how many times he worked on his mantle and cleaned it and picked it up and placed it on Elisha and followed him and got his coffee and got his water and took care of his needs. And when he comes to the place of receiving the mantle, he comes to this place because when you can learn how to stand by, how to sit and be a bystander and watch and learn and listen, you can be entrusted with legacy. You can be entrusted with legacy. And this is what is going on here. He's being entrusted with legacy, not just the legacy of Elijah. It's deeper than that. He's being entrusted with prophetic legacy. What do I mean by that? He's being entrusted through his life story to show that the promises of God are in fact yes and amen. Oh, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. He's being entrusted to know that if you're going to grow, that grief always precedes growth. He's being entrusted to understand that love releases and fear possesses. He's being entrusted to understand that some stuff doesn't happen when you want it to happen, how you want it to happen, but you can trust the integrity of God's word. That you can trust that when God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing, now it springs forth, that you can trust it. That you can trust it. And so, as the story goes for Elisha, he sees his mentor taken up and he crosses over the Jordan and he stands by long enough to know that it doesn't have to come at Gilgal, and it doesn't have to come at Bethel, and it doesn't have to come the way that I want it to come. No. That I have to move when God says to move. And though I would travel from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan to get it, I'm willing to go to the places that are required to step into a season of new life. And this is why Elijah, when he got to Gilgal, said, stay here, to Elisha. And Elisha said, no, sir. And when he got to Bethel, Elijah said, stay here. And he said, no, sir, I'm going to keep going. I've been with you this far. I'm not turning back now. And somebody needs to declare that I have been trusting God this long. I am not turning back right now. And so when he gets to Jericho, he says, stay here. And Elijah says, no, sir. And they cross over the Jordan together. And when they cross over the Jordan together, the Bible says that he sees him taken up. And the chariot comes and the whirlwind, and he's caught up in the whirlwind. And Elisha sees into the next dimension. He sees into the season of new life. And everything goes up in the whirlwind. And the only thing that comes back down that went up was the mantle. As we witness and watch generals of the faith leaving the earth, mantles are falling. Can you be entrusted with the legacy to pick it up? And Elijah picks up the mantle and he mourns and he grieves, but grief always precedes growth. And he crosses over the Jordan by declaring, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smotes the waters, and the waters parts. And he goes on to do exploits, and he goes on to do signs and wonders, and he goes on to do great work. He goes on to do all of these significant things. But the text says Elisha dies and they buried him. And it would feel as though that there is no succession plan. It would feel as though that all of that was for nothing, because what happened to the double portion of his spirit? Yes, he does twice as many miracles as Elijah does, but we're missing the point. That's not the point of the double portion. And so we're coming to the rub. We're coming to this sudden moment. And can I interject this into your spirit prophetically? I don't know who's listening. I don't know who's watching, but somebody needs to hear me right now. You're gearing up for suddenly. My God, I feel the Spirit of the living God on that word. You're gearing up for suddenly. And this text right here is gearing us up for suddenly. Because sudden is not sudden after all. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You're gearing up for suddenly. Elijah's life story speaks of this, because he is plowing his father's field. He's ready. He's prepared. He's determined. He knows that there's a season of new life coming for him. But he believes this wholeheartedly, but he doesn't know when it's going to happen. And then one day, suddenly, Elijah shows up and put the mantle on him. How many times did he groom that mantle? How many times did he work on it and wash it? He watched it fall from the sky, and then suddenly he was having to use the mantle, to work with the mantle, to walk in the mantle. It came on him suddenly. And so you're gearing up for suddenly. Let me say it another way. He remained in his position long enough to be ready for suddenly. Let me say it even a different way, and I hope you hear me right now. I hope you hear this word right now. Suddenly, 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 suddenly. As a matter of fact, make it personal. Your suddenly is on the way. Your suddenly is on the way. Right there, you should type that in the comments. My suddenly is on the way. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. Your suddenly is on the way. Suddenly is the vehicle that promises travel in. My God, have mercy. Suddenly is the vehicle, the car, the plane, the train. It is the mechanism. It is the thing that the promises of God travel in. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. But you have to be groomed for it. You have to be groomed for it. And God grooms us with his word. He grooms us with the difficulties that we go through, the seasons of being a bystander, of watching other people get blessed, of watching individuals that don't even believe God the way you believe God go ahead of you, of watching the world move forward and you're trying to keep up and you feel like you're falling behind and you're holding on and having done all to stand, and you're trying to do it God's way, because that's what I'm really talking about. You can move forward in your own way and in your own time, but you're trying to do it God's way. And every time you try to do it God's way, it feels like you're falling behind. And this is what is in our text. Elisha died and was buried. He died and was buried. He did it God's way, but he died and was buried. And whenever we see something like this, it becomes difficult to believe that what God promised is going to come to pass. And so we say that the promises of God are yes, but I think we forget about the amen. The promises of God are yes unto us, but there's an agreement that is required to the promise. That's why there are yes and amen. The yes is on God, but the amen is on us. God is saying yes, but are you in agreement? God said, how can we walk together unless we be agreed? Oh, glory. And so as you step into the moment to make your life extraordinary, it requires your agreement with God to do it his way. Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land. The Bible says the next year. One translation says in the spring of the year. the oppressors are coming and they are approaching. There are many things that are coming to approach. And it would seem as though that what God told Elijah, go anoint Elisha your successor, that he would be destined to be a dead person, young and having died before his time, who never lived out the fullness of his destiny And it would seem as though he never made his life extraordinary. Elijah buried with no fanfare. There is no big spectacle about his funeral. He died and they buried him. That's all it says. And then comes a no-named individual after hearing about the Moabites are wreaking and causing havoc. A no-name individual. And as far as we are concerned, they tossed this no-name man into an open cave. A grave full of a dead man's bones. Why? Because they're eager to return to the protection of the city walls because the Moabites are on the way. The young man that they're throwing into the cave, they don't even have time for a proper burial. The oppression is coming so fast, so quick, I don't even have time to deal with the stuff I'm grieving about. I just got to go to the next phase of protection. And this is what's going on in the text. It's one thing after another that I can't even focus on the last thing that happened. I just have to discard it and let it go. And then I have to get back to the fight to protect from what's coming at me now. They tossed this young man into the cave, but they did it in the spring season. Oh, here we go. They did it during the springtime. They did it during the season of new life, when everything that was dead is now coming back to life again. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When they put him in the cave, the sepulchre, with Elisha, Elisha was in there with all of his bones intact. And there was the only remaining of the bones of the sons of Issachar, because that's where Elisha comes from. And his flesh obviously completely decomposed. He had been there, some scholars suggest, over the course of 3 years' time. And if that's the case, we know then all the flesh is worn off and decomposed, but the bones remain. In scripture, bones are metaphor that relates to the promises of God. Somebody hear me right now. They are metaphor that relates to the promises of God and towards the destiny that God had for his people, and which means ultimately the church, inclusive of Israel in and of itself. And so when we hear about Ezekiel's prophecy of the valley of dry bones, and the bones are scattered in that particular prophetic utterance, that the scattering of the bones speak of a disconnection and judgment, if you will, of God's people. It signifies God's people being cut off one from another and from any hope or future, which is why God says to the prophet, can these bones live? The reason why he asked the question about the bones living was because they were scattered everywhere, disconnected, not put together. That's why the Hebrews didn't want their bones scattered, neither did they want them burned. And so in Ezekiel's vision, the bones were burned and they were cursed. And they spoke of a promise of their future being broken. However, when we step into the text of 2 Kings 13 and we hear Elisha died and they buried him, and then they threw a man of an unknown name into his cave and he touched his bones, Elisha's bones were preserved, connected and intact. So what does that mean for you and I? It was David the psalmist that said, he, Yahweh, keeps all of his bones, not one of them shall be broken. It was John the Beloved, the disciple, the only disciple, the only male disciple, should I say, that did not abandon Jesus at the cross, and who would remember this prophetic significance, because he endured the horrific and horrible scene of seeing Jesus crucified and then seeing them pierce him in the side, and they were going to break their bones to make sure that they were dead. But the Bible says instead of breaking the bones of Jesus, they pierced him in the side, because prophetically it was declared that not one of his bones will be broken. If bones are metaphors for God's promises and our destiny, and the bones of Elisha was intact and the bones of Jesus was intact, the bones of Elijah is speaking in foreshadow to the bones of Jesus who would not be broken. What does that mean? It means that whatever God promised you, it is still intact and it is not broken. God's promises are not broken. That's why none of Christ's bones were broken or disconnected, because none of God's promises are going to fail. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Not one of God's promises are going to fail, for they are yes and amen. Elisha had a task that did not require him to have a successor. Instead, it was a foreshadowing of the reality that resurrection power works in a graveyard. My God, I feel like preaching. Ah, that the season of new life can come out of death. The spring season is the Passover, the first fruits, the foreshadowing of death, burial, and resurrection. And so whenever you see that Elijah died, it's God trying to show us that his promises lives. And so when the unnamed man is thrown down into the bones of Elisha, the Bible says, soon as he touched the bones, oh, glory to God, soon as he touched the bones, soon as they let him down and he touched the bones of Elisha, he was revived and stood up on his feet. I know one thing after another has been happening to you, and there are some dreams and there are some visions and there are some things that you want to get accomplished, but you can't. You got to discard it and throw it over here and put it over there because of the next wave of attack that's coming at you. But God sent me to tell somebody that it's going to touch the promise that he's always had for you, and that promise is always intact, and that dream and that hope and that endeavor and that ambition is about to be revived and stood back up on his feet. I know your business might have took a hard hit, but it's about to be revived and stand back up on his feet. I know your health took a hard hit, but you are about to be revived and stand back up on your feet. I know you might have lost everything over the last year, but your life is about to be revived and you are about to stand back up on your feet. This is why the man had no name, because it wasn't about the man. It was about the moment. And just like a poet, words can have power long after they have gone from the earth. So can God's word and his prophetic declaration to you today is that you're stepping into a season of new life. And what you do when you step into this season is a question we'll have to answer next week, because you have got to be convinced that God is going to perform what he promised. I want to encourage you in this moment. I want you to know that your dreams are not dead. Your hopes are not dead. Your vision is not dead. Your anointing is not dead. Your assignment is not over. You're stepping into a season of new life. And I pray for every individual that's battling oppression and depression, that's fighting every day just to get out of the bed, that feels disconnected because of social distancing from everything, everybody. And I want to pray for you that you see that the bones are intact, that God's promises are intact. They are not scattered. They are not disjointed. And oppression will not have its way for you. It will not have its way with you. You're coming into a season of new life. And this is the moment that you burn your plow, that you watch and learn and grow, and that you believe that what God said he would do, he will do. In Jesus' name. I pray this word blessed you. I pray it encouraged you. I pray it lift you up. And I pray that you hold on to that word, that your suddenly is on the way. Encourage somebody with these words. Share this message. Somebody needs to know that God's promises are still intact, regardless of all of the disruption going on around us. His promises are yes. The amen is on us. And we come into agreement with everything God has spoken over your life, with everything God wants to do in your life. For if any two or three of us gather together in this thing concerning anything, he'll show up in the midst of us. And I pray, suddenly is on the way to your house. Would you consider being a blessing to this ministry? We want to continue to help those who are in need. There are some people who are in great need right now, and we want to be a blessing to them. You can text your financial gift to GiveKLC 73256. That's text 73256 and put the message GiveKLC. And your gift will go towards making somebody's life extraordinary. Thank you for being a blessing to this ministry. Thank you for your faithful sacrifice. This is an opportunity to sow, because as long as you have a seed, you have a future. And so sow into good ground. You can also go online and give to our website. You can also download our church app on Google iTunes at the Kingdom Life Church and give on those platforms as well, or mail it into the ministry. However you want to do it as unto the Lord, but put your seed in the ground, because you are stepping into a season of new life. We thank God for you. And now we pray that God bless you and keep you, that his face shine upon you, that God be gracious unto you and give you peace, that he surround you with favor like a shield, that his angels encamp themselves round about you, and his precious blood cover you from now into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.